Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Jared Bumpers joins me back in the studio as co-host as we discuss a topic from one of my books, Letters to My Students, Volume 1. Dr. Bumpers serves here at Midwestern Seminary as assistant professor of preaching and evangelism and is directing the For the Church cohorts here on campus. Jared, welcome back to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. Excited to be here. Excited to talk about our topic today.
Yeah. And speaking of preaching, you've done a little preaching lately, including in chapel yesterday. And thank you for your sermon. Won't you say just a word about what you preached on and where our listeners can find that sermon?
Yeah, thank you. I had the opportunity, the privilege to preach in chapel and preach from Psalm 110, which is the most cited psalm in the New Testament. And so your New Testament authors go back to that psalm over and over again to highlight the exaltation of Christ, not just that he was crucified for our sins, not just that he rose from the dead, but that he's exalted to the heavens, seated at the right hand of God. And of course, the author of Hebrews cites that psalm as well to talk about the priestly work of Christ. So he is not only the exalted king, but he's the priest who mediates for his people. And so you can find that chapel sermon on our website, mbts.edu. And if you go to the resources tab there and then click on chapel messages, you can find that sermon.
And you open it with an illustration about Larry Bird, one of my boyhood heroes. And so as I told you yesterday, you had me at French Lick.
There's some strategy there. I knew if I start with an introduction with the Celtics, I can catch Dr. Allen where he's at. And if I touch on the Yankees, I can catch Dr. Deucing where he's at.
Yeah, you lost me with the Yankees, but you had me with French Lick. But anyway, it was a tremendous sermon, actually, beyond the sports illustrations, a tremendous sermon from Psalm 110. Appreciate so well your handling of that. Hey, we're here in the studio today. We're now recording this. We're mid-September, and you know all the ministries of Midwestern Seminary and Spurgeon College are taking place really in full bloom this semester. In just a few days, we'll have our For the Church annual conference here. We'll welcome over 1,000 guests on the campus, which is always just a blast, profoundly encouraging, phenomenal worship together, rich preaching of the Word of God, and one of the most encouraging 2 days, really, of the calendar year for me. We, though, the two of us are in the studio today, within that broader context, in the studio today to talk about preaching. And in particular today, we're talking about the preacher and cultural concerns. And by cultural concerns, I mean, in particular, something that would happen in the community, in the country, perhaps something that's an enduring cultural concern, whether it's issues like for marriage or the sanctity of life. And when really, when a preacher should interrupt a series, to actually preach a one-off sermon on one of these topics or one of these different matters. And, you know, I come into the conversation, Jared, as you do as well, with just not only an appreciation for, but a real commitment to lectio continua, yeah. Sequential exposition, preaching through passages of Scripture, preaching through books in the Bible. And so as I'm recording this podcast with you, I'm neck deep in the Gospel of Mark and privileged to get to be a part of the ministry team in my local church here. And when I'm in town, often teaching and preaching and serving God's people there, and what a joy it is to get to do that. I know you as well are involved in preaching ministry here in Kansas City and serve as a teaching pastor as well. So we both come at this not just conceptually or theologically with that sequential commitment, but practically that's what we do.
Right.
And so, but we do ask ourselves sometimes, and for sometimes it's the pastor wondering, you know, the new pastor, it's Father's Day. Are these people going to be mad at me if I don't preach a Father's Day sermon? It's Mother's Day. What do I do? It's July 4th. Should I recognize the country? And so that's another aspect of this. And then for those of us who, again, are really engaged and committed to sequential exposition, when there is something that is major, perhaps a Supreme Court announcement, perhaps an upcoming presidential election, something of that nature. Okay, when should I veer that way and address it? So I don't mean to do the talking here. I'm going to toss the ball back to you to further frame the conversation and to lead us.
Yeah, I think everything you've said is incredibly helpful. I actually had a call from a friend who's a pastor serving in kind of southwest area of Missouri and asked this very question. Hey, I know the election is coming up. What do you think about pausing a sermon he's preaching through the book of the Bible? Should I pause my series? Should I address this? Should I not? And so I think it's a very helpful and important topic, and not just in election season, but because we're nearing that, certainly one of the touch points here. So yeah, I want to kind of press in here and ask, well, why is it important for us to think about preaching on cultural issues that are coming up. And you mentioned kind of nationally or even locally in your church context, or maybe even in the context of the local church where an issue is pressing in. Why is it important for pastors to address those? I guess we'll start by talking whether through sequential exposition, if it calls for it, or pausing sequential exposition. Why should we at least give thought to addressing cultural issues?
Yeah, and I would broaden it just a touch and say not just the cultural concern, but let's say some other topic or event or perhaps calendar day that's on people's mind, right? And look, we acknowledge on the front end, A, this commitment to sequential exposition, but B, that preaching is a contextual act and we are a people in context, a cultural context, a social context. Every local church has their own ministry context, so we are a contextual people. And you know, my mind goes to John Stott's classic book on preaching between two worlds, that the preacher is taking, you know, kind of one hand in the ancient world and one hand in the modern world and bridging the two for the people of God. So that is what we're doing. So it's not a compromised outlook or a compromised approach to always be thinking, where does this ancient text, where does it go in 21st century America? Where does it go to these people seated in these chairs and in these pews before me today? So that's an appropriate thing to think. That's what we should be thinking every day. And generally, that leads you, in as much as you do think of it, to make better, more pointed, more helpful application from the text. And so when we preach, we are not just preaching like a generic sermon to generic people as though we're in a seminary preaching lab. But we're preaching in such a way, understanding this is going to these people, and I know Miss Dottie, I know Brother Bill, I know Miss Beth, I know these people at least to some degree personally, have a sense of what's on their minds, what their concerns are, the anxieties are, their fears are, their hopes are, et cetera. I know what's on the news. I know all that's swirling. And that doesn't dominate our sermons every week. What is more, they may not even really impact our sermons every week, capital I impact. But that should certainly color and shape the application that we justly derive from the text. Now, I argue that to be classified as an expository sermon, the text itself, the sermon itself is textual. You know, strictly speaking, we don't even preach sermons, we preach text, right?
Mm. Yeah.
The sermon outline is an exegetical outline, first and foremost. The points of the sermon are clearly derived from the text itself. The subpoints are derived from the text itself. And the application is derived from the text itself. Mm. So with that in mind, you can preach text, and oftentimes you have the appropriate pathway of application from the text to a current cultural concern or calendar event, and you can bring that to bear in such a way that really does apply to God's people, and you're still preaching your sequential exposition.
Yeah, that's great. And I'm in summary, you know, you're talking about expositional preaching. We're preaching from God's word. We're preaching text, but we're preaching to God's people. And so I think oftentimes when we talk about expository preaching, rightfully so, there's a foundation on preaching God's word. But we also want to recognize that we're preaching to particular people in a particular place dealing with particular issues in that moment in time.
Yeah. And, you know, Jared, as we're recording this, you know, I've been now serving in local church ministry, theological education for right at 25 years. And it's been just such a sweet 25 years. I will remember the first pastorate, and it was a very sweet first pastorate. And I still remember going there and trying to really build an appreciation for an expectation of expository preaching and feeling that kind of 24-year-old, 25-year-old nervousness around. I think everyone's wanting me to say something about the country. It's July 4th. Hmm. People are showing up for Mother's Day, and there's been a cultural expectation here for decades for a Mother's Day sermon. And really wrestling with how I harmonize that with my commitment to preach. And over time, we moved away from kind of those calendared holidays and just preached through those. And maybe there's a reference to Mother's Day. Maybe there's even a point of application from a text to mothers that day. But just really moved away from those kind of calendared holidays. Christmas, Easter, other, you know, church calendar days. Well, that's another matter.
Yeah, that's great. Well, that leads me into the second question. You know, you mentioned in sequential exposition, being able to, by means of application, address current events, issues, calendar, topics. What about times where you would say, I think it might be helpful to pause a series that I'm working on and address a particular event, issue, cultural concern? Are there instances where you would say, I think this is a time to do that? So when should you pause a sequential exposition and address major issues?
Yeah, so let's think through that together a little bit. And again, deriving the conversation, based on the conversation from a couple of chapters in my in my book, Letters to My Students, Volume 1 on Preaching. And again, I want to iterate again, we might say reiterate, just the basic commitment to sequential exposition. So it takes a lot to get me to move off of that, okay?
Yep.
It particularly takes a lot to get me to move off of that when there's some sort of cultural newsworthy item, okay? And some of that is a high view of the pulpit, high view of exposition. Some of that is a distinct view of worship, that I want that hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes, how long the service lasts. I want that to be radically different from what people experience every other day of the week, every other hour of the week. And so I'm really not wanting to bring politics into that moment. I'm really not wanting to bring, you know, current events in that moment. I'm really not wanting on Sunday morning to, you know, talk about immigration or tax rates or what presidential candidate said what that was offensive yesterday and all of that. Now, at the same time, I always want to be clear, and I'm being clear in this podcast today, that, look, I am a pro-life, pro-God's design in marriage, pro-God's intent, gender, et cetera. I mean, I am a capital C, biblical, theological, cultural conservative.
Amen.
What is more, my church and our churches, and I suspect the vast majority of my listeners' churches, those churches are so defined confessionally, Baptist Faith and Message 2000, for instance, and so defined, therefore, convictionally, as far as what they preach on, teach on, and really are so defined culturally as far as the type of people that are drawn to that church based upon that. So I don't feel like I have to regularly, Sundays, or even periodically like reaffirm through a topical sermon the basic core beliefs of the church. I'm always teaching doctrine. I'm always teaching our confessional statement, especially as that's coming up, being touched on in text. But I don't feel like I have to like every 3 months remind people, and especially during election season, like triply remind them, you know, that don't forget to get registered to vote. I don't think that really is a necessary act, nor do I think that's a helpful act, frankly. An appropriate word of application about the Christian's responsibility to vote yes, to vote biblical values, yes. But I don't want the countdown to the election to be as palpable in God's house as it is everywhere else in our country.
Man, yeah, that's such a good word. And I even think, you know, in your chapters here, one of the things that you say, questions you ask is this concern a gospel one answered in Christ, which helps situate it in a worship context. And I think that section in particular is very, very helpful. Man, does God's word speak to this, and how is Christ the solution to this?
Yeah, so why don't I get a little more specific here? We get a little more specific here. So some of the questions that I'm asking myself, okay, like, do I interrupt the series or not? Do I step away? Because for me, that's a pretty dramatic thing, okay, to interrupt for a one-off sermon. Here are the types of questions I'm asking. Does the concern affect a substantial portion of your congregation in a substantial way? I mean, is this like three people that are talked up about it, or is this really grieving the hearts, captivating the imagination of like God's people as a whole?
Yeah.
Is this really before them?
Yeah. What you don't want to have happen is you're just chasing, you know, every time somebody raises a concern of the church, well, I'm going to preach on this, I'm going to preach on that. You'd abandon your exposition, sequential exposition, every week virtually with something that's raised. So,
right. And it's a little bit like, and our pastors who listen will know exactly what I'm referring to. It's a little bit like the announcement game. If you get into making everyone's announcements, then get ready. You will be making everyone's announcements.
Yes.
And then it's like you announced, you know, Aunt Susie's niece's bridal shower. Therefore, you got to announce Uncle Bill's fundraiser yard sale. I mean, this can get crazy.
Yes.
And so if you begin to preach on the respective hobby horses of people, then before you know it, you can just jettison biblical exposition altogether.
Yeah, that's right.
So does the concern affect a substantial portion of your congregation in a substantial way? Now, even if that's the case, it doesn't mean you break from your series. It just means that that's one consideration. And the key word is substantial. Like, this is important. This is a substantial issue. Question number two, should this concern be affecting them? Okay. So when I gather with God's people on Sunday to preach in Kansas City, you know, a lot of people have in their minds the Kansas City Royals, who are, you know, teetering on the playoffs, and the Kansas City Chiefs, who are pursuing, you know, three Super Bowls, and perhaps some even have Taylor Swift, and who knows what's on people's mind.
Yeah.
That may not should be on their mind at all, especially not in this hour of worship. So the point is not, is there something on their minds? Is this something that is real and substantial and meaningful, and it should appropriately be affecting them? Third question is, does this concern pose a threat to God's people morally, doctrinally, or in some other way? Okay? Pose a threat to God's people morally, doctrinally, or in some other way? So, for instance, I was once in a ministry context where out of the blue. We began to have about six or eight Jehovah's Witnesses start coming to church on Sunday night, like together. Mm. They all walked in their suits, you know, like, who are all these nice-looking 22-year-old young men, you know? And this has been a number of years ago now, but I remember, like, at first, a lot of people in the church, especially older people, were like, oh, how sweet. We got some new visitors. And they're coming in. You know, well, they weren't coming to hear the gospel. They're coming in just to infiltrate, to build relationships. And that was such an obvious concern and a threat that merited actual preaching on the Jehovah's Witness and the heresies of their teaching to inform God's people and frankly, as a rebuke to these young men who are coming in with an intent to infiltrate. Okay, next question. Does this concern necessitate a pastoral response of comfort? Does this concern necessitate a pastoral response of comfort? Is there a wound, a disruption, a fear, some concern that's so significant that it's really pastoral malpractice not to give a pastoral word to it? So I would give one one brief analogy of this or brief illustration. Back in a previous pastorate, when I was in a military context, pastoring by a military post, we had several leading laymen be deployed overseas. This is in the context of the second Iraq War, the second Gulf War. And this is a big deal. I mean, they're going overseas to serve. We know these men. We love these men. So I preached a sermon that day as we were sending them off, pray for their families, laid hands over them. And I prayed a sermon. I preached a sermon on the sovereignty of God in their lives and the fact that under God's sovereignty, in their will, they're safer in Kuwait than they're on their living room couch. I mean, that was such a traumatic, emotional thing for our church to have these men deployed at this moment, that it was the appropriate thing to do. So that's the type of question I'm asking. And there's an illustration of when something rose to that threat level. Next, does the preacher need to inform the church of a hazardous issue or circumstance? So we might ask, is there some pending legislation, marriage or gender issues, something going on in the culture, something that God's people really need to be informed about? Now, I got to tell you, I don't think that's very often.
Yeah.
Because God's people are adults, by and large. They're informed, by and large. And so oftentimes, they know as much as you or I may know as far as current events. Because you and I are somewhere trying to prepare a sermon. Scrolling Facebook.
That's right.
Or watching the evening news. And so is there some warning that needs to be brought or some word of explanation that needs to be brought? I don't think that's that often, but that may well happen. Then a couple of the words here I would present, questions I would ask. Is there a clear connection between the concern and a specific text? Again, I can draw direct lines from issues like the sanctity of life to Scripture. I can draw dotted lines to marginal tax rates. I can draw a somewhat direct line on issues of immigration. I can draw a somewhat direct line on issues of property rights and ownership. There are certain lines that can be drawn. Certain sometimes that's a direct line, a solid line. Sometimes that's a jagged line, a dotted line. And so I'm not going to take a text out of its context to speak to a cultural moment. I'm just not going to do that.
Yeah. So always a bad place when you find yourself trying to wrestle a text into saying what you want it to say to address a current cultural concern.
Yeah. And sometimes people will really want you to do just that, to speak to an issue that they are fired up about that the Scriptures may be silent on. And that's where you have to avoid that impulse. A couple of other questions here. Is there a biblical therefore to the text and the concern? Does the Bible not only reference the concern, but also speak to it? Again, the issue of marriage, for instance. I'm just preaching through the Gospel of Mark, preached a sermon on marriage here recently. It came up here in recent weeks. And that's a great opportunity to preach not just that text, but a broader biblical theology of marriage, of gender, of God's divine design, of human flourishing in the context of marriage. Though our culture has lost its mind, though our government has sought to redefine, here's what marriage is. Clear text, clear application, clear lines of biblical theology. Let's bring it.
And done through sequential exposition.
And done through sequential
well.
Exposition,
you're just,
yes.
You're taking the issue and addressing it through application. Here's what God has said about marriage. Therefore, as you say in your book, here's how it applies to us in our context, which is that's a great example.
So one of the word here, one of the question, are you moved by principle or just wanting to break the boredom? So my argument is this. If you're in a book series, preaching through it, And you're looking to interrupt it because you're kind of tired of the preaching and the people are kind of tired of the listening, then you got bigger problems. I mean, then you need to refresh yourself or refocus yourself on the book you're preaching through. Don't just break the boredom because you're tired of the series and your people are tired of it. Now, I know time is passing by here, Jared. I do want to give a few brief words here, though, about, so if you're going to do it, or if you think this is an issue that merits it, is that pressing? We need to think about speaking to this. Here's the types of questions I'm asking to do so. First question is, does this week's text, an upcoming text, speak to or touch on the concern? And again, it is surprising to me how often there's a legitimate connection to a forthcoming text and something that is a present cultural, theological, you know, moral concern in society or even in the church, perhaps. It's exceptional to me how often that happens. Secondly, does an upcoming text sufficiently engage the concern? Okay, so one benefit of exposition is generally you not only know what you're preaching in the near term, but what you're preaching down the road. So it may not be this Sunday, but you know, man, in 5 weeks, I got that passage coming, and we're going to deal with that then. And you may even say to your people, you know, folks, I know this has been on our mind a lot lately. This issue has done me the news. But I want you to know, actually, next month, Jesus speaks to this very issue. Yeah. Paul speaks to this very issue. So we're going to let the anticipation build a little bit, but you don't want to miss that Sunday.
Yeah.
Third question, does this concern merit interpreting the sermon series? And again, to me, that's a very rare occasion, but it has to be obvious and substantial and actually answer those 9 questions I previously presented earlier in this podcast. And then I'm asking myself, okay, if I'm going to do it, if I need to interrupt the series, well, can I preach a topical expositional sermon on that concern? You know, a one-off expository sermon while working a text, not just like 17 proof texts, but I'm working a passage and bringing that passage to bear. Finally, and you've already alluded to this earlier in the podcast, Jared, but I want to come back and say, what's the gospel issue through all of this? What is the gospel issue through all of this? What is the gospel concern in this? And very often, not to sound like a Sunday school answer, but very often what seems to be a complicated social issue, what seems to be an angular cultural concern, what seems to be a really anxiety-inducing problem before the church, oftentimes those are answered in Christ.
Yeah.
And so preaching the text and that text drawing lines to the gospel as you do in every sermon and saying, oh, by the way, this morning as we're relishing in Christ, let me remind you, especially those of you burdened over this, pray for your neighbors to know Christ. Pray for political leaders to follow Christ, to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Pray, 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 pursue, 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 exalt, exalt, exalt Christ.
Yeah, that's great. I know we're out of time here. The last thing I would just, you know, maybe 30 seconds on this, but I think there needs to be an awareness as a pastor. You've already said this. I don't have to address everything from the pulpit, and there are other avenues for me to deal with whatever pressing issues they may be feeling outside of the pulpit. So pastorally, you know, what are a couple of ways that you would say, okay, if I don't address this in a pulpit, here are some other ways that I may address this issue?
Yeah, I think my practice over the years has been, and I think it's a healthy practice, is just to have a basic principle. Hey, I'm a pretty open book. I'll tell you how I plan to vote and why. I'll tell you how I'm assessing this news event, this court decision, this proposed legislation, and why. And so that there is a certain openness to that. And perhaps you're discipling God's people, informing God's people, you know, through periodic conversations and updates and just helping them think together and in thinking together with them about the great issues confronting the day. That doesn't always have to show up in a sermon. And in fact, it most often is not going to show up in the sermon. But that doesn't mean you're less convictional or that you're less faithful because you're not, you know, really pounding the drums of the great social issues or the great, what we might even say, the great election issues in our context now in the fall of 2024. There are other ways to get the word out, other ways to speak to it, other ways to inform your people than the worship hour itself.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you, Dr. Allen.
Hey, thank you, Jared. It's been a joy. Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.